found upon Manasseh's head. Jabez is Ham's wedding lad,
Mr. Derbyshire's intelligent lad, for Manasseh was the firstborn.
And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the Lamb. Let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn, put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know that my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, And thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. And maybe just before we lift our eyes, look back to verse 3. Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, and so on. And that will cover us tonight for our reading and for our consideration from the Scriptures. We have often heard the comment made that the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. Last night we had occasion to remark that this book of Genesis is also the book of bereavement and the shadow of death. It frequently falls across the pages of the 50 chapters of Genesis until at last we conclude with a coffin in the land of Egypt. Of course, the book of Genesis is also predominantly in the Bible the book of blessing. You read about blessed or blessed or blessing almost 90 times in the pages of this opening book of the Bible. God is a God who has had it in his heart to distribute blessing to the sons of men. When we read the record of creation from Genesis chapter 1 and the first few verses of chapter 2, on three occasions, possibly a little reflection of the Trinity, on three occasions we read, God blessed us. So the great reservoir of blessing is given to us right in the opening chapters. The God of creation is the God who has endless reserves of blessing for his creatures. But then you turn the page and you get the reversal of blessing. Because the entry of sin into the world, instead of blessing, we read about a curse. And sin has turned back the flow of blessing. And we know that it has unleashed upon the earth the sorrow of the curse, even until this present hour. With the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, there's another great advance, because we have the renewal of blessing. And five times in the opening two or three verses of Genesis chapter 12, you get some reference to the idea of blessing. God tells Abraham, I'll bless thee. He tells him, I'll bless your seed. He said, I'll bless the people that bless you. And he said, in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So that five times it's repeated, and our hearts begin to rise. And we say the blessing that was reversed by the fall of Adam, the blessing that is now going to be renewed by the call of Abraham. And of course the blessing that was renewed in Abraham is blessing that is referred down to Isaac. And from Isaac it is referred to Jacob. And now by Jacob it is referred unto others. You know, it's great to be a recipient of God's blessing, but there's something better still. It's to be a channel of his blessing.
It's good to get blessing for myself. But God does not expect us merely to be containers of blessing. He expects us to be conveyors of blessing. So that the place where I work, and the town or the village where I live, and the school or the college where I study, and the people that I contact from day to day, we who have been so signally blessed in Christ, God expects us to be able to pass on something of the spiritual blessings which we so liberally enjoy. The Lord told that to his disciples as he sent them out. He said, freely ye have received, freely give. So that Jacob is a man. He was interested in blessing. We know that he stole it. He stole it in the earlier part of his career. And God had to teach him how blessing could be maintained. Until one day left, clinging to God, he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And Jacob has learnt his lesson, and his whole concept of blessing has been revolutionized by his interview with God. And once you get to the end of the book of Genesis, this whole subject of blessing comes before us. The passing on of blessings comes before us as far as Jacob is concerned in three chapters. We are going to look a little bit at two of them, but let me mention the three areas of blessing just now. In Genesis chapter 47, Jacob blesses the Pharaoh. In one of the most amazing interviews, and the most amazing royal audiences of all the Bible. I've often tried to imagine it. I never tire of looking at it, reading about it, thinking about it. Imagine the old withered patriarch being ushered into the audience chamber of the grand pharaoh. You can hardly think of a greater contrast. The young pharaoh sitting upon his throne, in all the robes of state, in all the pageantry and the grandeur of his surroundings, and there comes hobbling in an old fellow who could hardly walk, lame upon one leg because God had touched him. And when he comes into the presence of Pharaoh, the Bible tells us that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. They had a little conversation. And just before the old patriarch is dismissed, it says that he's blessed him again. So that Jacob the patriarch, the prince of heaven, he gave a double blessing to the greatest potentate on earth in that particular period of the world's history. Jacob blessing the Pharaoh. A very, very impressive scene. I could say a lot more about that, but I just don't because it's not immediately our subject. In chapter 48, it's not Jacob blessing the Pharaoh. It's Jacob blessing the young princes, the two sons of Joseph. They also were members of state because of their father's high position, ministerial position. These young boys would have been regarded as princes. And the same old fellow that blessed the Pharaoh, he could now bless the young boys, the princes. In Genesis chapter 49, the man who blessed the Pharaoh in 47, blessed the princes in 48, he blesses the patriarchs, the 12 patriarchs, in Genesis 49. And when he has blessed those three companies, full of blessings, touching different areas, it says he gathered up his feet into his bed, and he went home to heaven, and he had left his mark on earth. I hope before I go to heaven, whether by the sky or the soil, and I have communicated some blessing to somebody somewhere. I maybe not touch the heart of kings, but if just some individual somewhere could receive blessing because God has blessed me, And if I don't communicate blessing, it's a shame upon me. Have you communicated any blessing? Are you a blessing to the assembly? A blessing to the assembly? A blessing to the community? Those whom God blesses are blessed indeed. Some of us, I'm afraid to say, we are, for the most of our lives, a being. But God expects us to be a blessing. Now, we're here tonight again at his grandson's. We spent last night thinking about the opening of the blessing of the grandson's. We'll finish that tonight. And in the will of God, we'll spend a couple of nights thinking about his blessing upon his son. We did remark, I just remark it again, that it's very interesting that in Genesis chapter 48, on 8 occasions, the old patriarch Jacob is designated by his new name, Israel. The Prince of God. And if ever Jacob's dignity and Jacob's princeliness shines out, it's definitely in this one chapter of Genesis. He acts like a prince in every way. We'll see him tomorrow night acting like a patriarch and as a poet and a prophet. But I think on this chapter in particular, Jacob is acting as a prince. Now there are five things that I want to think about first of all, and then I have seven things. But I can give you my pleasure promise that I'll go through them with steady acceleration and we'll get there hopefully fairly well in time. First of all, I want to think about Jacob embracing. Because where we started to read in verses number 8 to 10, the boys were introduced. These two boys, I told you last night, they must have been in their early 20s. They weren't little children. But Jacob embraced them and he kissed them. Very touching and a very beautiful scene. Then I want to think about Jacob exchanging. Because when Joseph brought the two boys for the old fellow to bless them, Jacob exchanged the thing and he crisscrossed his palm. When he got his hands upon their head, he started to pray. And I want to think about Jacob entreating and what he prayed, what he asked God to do for these two boys, for his grandson. Great to find an old man in touch with heaven and just see what he asks for the next and for the second and third generation. What do you grandfathers hope for your children? What do you fathers pray for your sons? What do you mothers? What do you really hope for your children? What do you push them for? What do you pray for? Well, I can't give any advice on those very sensitive matters, but I can tell you what this man prayed for his grandchildren. Jacob entreated. Then Joseph becomes a little bit excited, and he says, Father, you've made a mistake. He said, this is the oldest boy. He said, you better get your hands back. No, Jacob says, I know, all right, son, I make the dobbery, but I'm not doting. I make the shaky, but I'm not stupid. He said, I know. And we have Jacob explaining. And he just tells Joseph exactly what he was doing and why he was doing it. He was wiser than Joseph. Even though Joseph was one of the top men in Egypt, and even though Joseph was a great man, there was something that the old fellow knew on this occasion that Joseph didn't know. And Joseph had ideas about his two boys that were not in keeping with the mind of God, but his father knew. And his father, history proved his father to be right on target with what God had planned. And at the finish of the chapter, Jacob tells Joseph, he says, Joseph, I have a special portion for you. You know, Joseph had a special portion for Jacob. And he gave him 17 years of the land of Goshen. Joseph gave Jacob a special portion in Egypt. And before Jacob died, he said, Joseph, I have a special portion for you in Canaan. And Jacob endowed Joseph with a special portion. Embracing, exchanging, entreating, explaining, and endowed.
I tell you, I think that Jacob raises the peak of his spirituality in this particular chapter. No wonder he's 8 times called the Prince of God. He embraced the young fellow. I've already said that it's a very touching. He said, who are they? Couldn't see. He had actually been talking about them earlier in the chapter, and he didn't even know they were there. We learned last night that he had talked about the boys to Joseph. He didn't know the boys were there. And then he saw these two shadowy figures. He says to Joseph, who are these? Joseph says, these are the boys. These are my two 20-year-old boys. You know, when a young man reaches 20, if he hasn't already done it, he'd just be deciding what road he's going to take in life. When you're moving out of your teens into your 20s, it's a watershed in life for most people. When Jacob hears, he says, bring them near. He couldn't move. He was sitting on the side of the bed as an old 147-year-old just about to go to heaven. There are two boys in front of him, and they will still have to fill a place in history. One man going to eternity, these boys going to be left in time. He brings them near, and he embraces them, and he kisses them. I wondered, as I read it today, did he think back to a time in his own life when he went into an old man? And the old man couldn't see him very well. And the old man said, who are you? He said, I'm Esau. He said, come near. And he kissed him. Well, you know, that's a little thing that I just say. Not that Jacob was deceived on this occasion because God had mercy upon him. But mind you, there's one thing that we always need to watch and always need to remember that. I think it's the thing in life that I wonder about most of all. I call it the boomerang effect of life. Because what you do now usually comes back. And things that we do, and we smile at them, and we think we get away with them. Once the replay happens, sometimes it's not just so palatable. I think it's very precious in the connection that I'm just with now to see how much old Jacob appreciated the value of two young men. That's why he kissed them. He embraced them. He didn't push them away. You know, I was putting alongside this. You remember the young man in Acts chapter 20 that fell out of the window? It says the Apostle Paul came down and he embraced him. It's great when older people can have an affectionate contact with the next generation. As Jacob, through those dim eyes of his, and his mind as clear as noonday, as Jacob looked upon those two boys and put his arms around their shoulders and felt the vibration of their 20-year-old vigor in the bony arms of his senility, Jacob felt within his heart. He said, you know, these two boys, the future depends on them. And he said, as I think about the potential that's wrapped up in these two 20-year-olds or 20-odd, these two 20-year-old boys, he embraced them. He said, I don't want to let them go. You know, brethren, there's a few younger folks in the meeting tonight. Can I say to you that wrapped up in your skin, there's unbelievable potential. You never know
that there could be a young man tonight in your life. And as far as you're concerned, in fact, all of you younger people, can I say, ourselves included, but I want to speak before we're talking about young, all of you younger people here tonight, let me say this, and I want you to remember this. You will either make history for God or else you'll miss it. You'll either make it or else you'll miss it. And as Jacob saw these two boys, oh, he embraced them, and his very heart went out to them, because he saw the promise, he felt the potential, he appreciated their pedigree.
Oh, I said, I tell you, he said, these are sons of God. Joseph just said, he said, God gave me these two boys.
What a birth. What a birth. There was a time when Jacob thought there'd be no future seed there. Joseph is dead. But here's a miraculous birth. And here are the boys with their pedigree and with their promise. And he embraced them.
Because he said there's something precious here that cannot be fully calculated.
I think, of course, there was another thing in his mind as he put his arms around those boys. He had one problem. That was really making his heart quake. It was just the fact that these two boys were living in Egypt.
But Jacob said, I would love that these were the two men for Canaan.
And as he embraced them, he thought about the pitfalls. Oh, he said, I can see shining in their eyes and pulsating in their veins is great potential. But he says, they live in a land like this. And he said, there are so many problems and pitfalls in this land. He said, my heart begins to quiver. For he said, the potential that they have beneath their skin, it can all be jeopardized by the pitfalls of the place in which they live. He said, here they are in Egypt, but I would love to have them for Canaan,
the better land. You see, every time we look across an audience, we feel the very same. You see people saying, or God saves people. Other brethren see them saved. I'm not thinking of who sees them saved as we speak. But God saves young people. You're thrilled. You're delighted.
You cannot calculate or estimate how much is saved
when a soul is saved in early years. But then you begin to wonder yourself to yourself. He lives in Egypt.
There's a young girl, there's a young man, he lives in Egypt. We would love to see him make his her mark in the assembly, but they live in Egypt.
And you begin to wonder, there's great potential, but there are also great snares. And I think that's exactly what we have here. When Jacob embraced them,
he'd love to hold them, capture them for God, capture them for the future, and he kissed them.
Then later on, as we see, he went on to bless them. Jacob embracing.
Then, it's a beautiful scene, having brought them close to himself, one by one, Joseph took them out from beneath the old fellow's knees, from between the old fellow's knees, where he was sitting on the side of his bed. Joseph died before his father. Imagine the great prince of Egypt. With all the garments and all the grandeur and all the glory that had just been heaped upon Joseph. And there sitting upon the side of the bed, the man who sat upon Egypt's second chariot, he bows down on the floor in front of his old father. Gives him honor. Because he recognizes that here I'm looking at an old man. And wrinkled out upon his brow are the contours of many miles that he has traveled with God in the pilgrimage of faith. And Jacob bows before the experience and the maturity of his father Jacob. Might I just say here a little word, just a little passing word, throw it in. Again, to those of us who have parents, to those who are younger, can I make an appeal to you? I don't know where you might go. But no matter how many degrees you earn, no matter how many diplomas you carry, no matter how many distinctions you wear, I trust that God will always keep within your heart, a healthy respect for godly parents. Never despise us, because Joseph bowed before his father. Then he brings them back again. Jacob wants to bless them. He brings them back. He takes the oldest one in his left hand. He says, now you go to my old father's right hand. He takes the other one, the youngest one in his right hand. He said, you go to Granda's left hand. And they come to approach, and the old fellow, he changes over. It's a very beautiful thing. He can't see too well. You know, Jacob can one day make mistakes. Because he depended on a sense of sight, and smell, and touch. And the man who depended on natural senses made such blunders that day that it wrecked the family. They're reconciled again. I think when Jacob crossed his hands, he wasn't depending on natural sight. He was depending on spiritual sense, depending on faith. He didn't make the mistakes his father made. And just moving, you know, his hands, I'll not say anything more about that. Other than that I've said, because I want to keep moving on. Dear brethren, watch. Just watch. That we don't know, Jacob. Joseph thought, now, this is the way it'll be, now. This is the way it'll be. Sure, this fellow, you know, right, there's no question. He said, this boy's the oldest boy. He said, well, put him in here first. And this boy's the second boy. That's what his father thought, because his father looked at things from a natural standpoint. And because of natural considerations, this was the decision that a good man, Joseph, made about the two boys. But you see, there's an older man still, and because of spiritual considerations, he detects that the natural way of looking at it's not the best way. It's not always easy for a father to decide where his two sons should be in assembly things. You know, I have seen too often in my little time, and it has gone right down the line. I have seen a father, and he takes the boy that he likes, and he puts him hook. He gives him the push first, because that's the boy that leans to him, and he likes, and maybe the oldest boy, and the most capable boy. All I say is this. Where a father's affections lie and tilt his decisions, it may not be what God wants. But old Jacob saw too much of favoritism in his own household, and how it disturbed things, and so on and so forth. You all know the story, that he was extremely cautious, and he said, we'll have to change this. He exchanged. Then we want to see him entreating. That's a beautiful section, comes in there, in verse number 15 and verse number 16. He blessed Joseph. And in Joseph, he blessed the two boys. And he said, the God before whom my fathers walked, and the God which fed me, and the angel which redeemed me, bless the lad. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my father, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, isn't that a very interesting prayer? I'll come back to it just in a few seconds. The three titles that he gives to God. And he mentions God under these three titles, and then he says, may such a God, he said, bless these lads. And he said, Lord, this blessing that I'm asking for these boys, he said, I want it to take two forms. He said, let my name, and the name of my father Isaac, and the name of my grandfather Abraham, let these names be named upon these boys. So that, he said, these two boys will be able to carry on
be able to carry on what you started 200 years ago with my grandfather. He says, I don't want these boys, Lord, to start something new.
Oh, no.
He said, I don't want these boys to be pioneers of something different or a fresh initiative.
He said, I want these boys to carry on what has already been commenced.
And let the name that has already been established in history, let that name be continued.
You know, I think that's a vital thing for us to learn. You see, many young people in our day, and they ask me because they're full of zeal, and they want to get at things, and they want to get doing things, and you cannot help but take two steps back and commend them 150% for enthusiasm and zeal. But you see, zeal has to be tempered by conviction. Now, young folks need to remember this. And I'm speaking kindly because I had to try and learn this. It's in history.
It's a great thing. It's a great thing for a person to discover what I am here on earth and what God wants me to be doing. Now Jacob says, Lord, these two boys have a place in history. There's a slot for them. And he said, the slot is to carry on the name. But he said, there was a testimony started with my grandfather Abraham. We all know that Abraham, it was a great start in the history of the world. And he said, what was started needs to be carried on into the third and fourth generation. And he said, the slot that these boys have in history is to be not the pioneers of something new, but to perpetuate something that has already been started. I think that's a vital thing. When I say the younger brethren and sisters here, you see, things were here before we were there. You say, what are you talking about? You say, this hall's not that new law. No. But I'm talking about the assembly. The assembly was here before I was born and before you were born. You know what our slot in history is? The biggest contribution that we can make is to help. Now listen carefully to this. The biggest contribution we can make to history is to help to continue something that God has already commenced. And he said, let them carry on the name. He said, I never think, Lord, of starting out with a new name. He said, let my name and the name of Abraham and Isaac be named on them. So that I trust God will help us. I think that gave these two boys a focus. Up until this, these two boys thought that we were here to make a name for themselves in Egypt. After this meeting was over, these two boys knew that we're on earth for one purpose, and that is to carry on the name of Abraham and Canaan. And it was altogether different. And then he says, Lord, let them grow. He not only prayed that these boys would have a sense of identity, but he also prayed that they would have a great influence. Let them grow. He applied it spiritually, of course. Jacob was talking initially about physical multiplication and seed and descendants and so on. But we love to see growth. And thank God, God is still the God of growth and expansion. That was Jacob's entreaty. Let me say something quickly. As we listen, finish with the old man's prayer. You know, the prayer life of Jacob, actually, is a very interesting study. You go through, some of you younger folks go through the life of Jacob and see the advance in his prayer. Because if there's anywhere where this man really did develop, it was in his prayer life. And if a man develops in his prayer life, I think it will feed into other areas of his life as well. What about Jacob explaining? Oh, Joseph says, Father, you made a mistake. You're going to bless, you're going to give the leadership to the youngest boy. You're going to give the leadership to Ephraim. He said, you better cross your arms again and give it to the oldest boy, Manasseh.
No. Jacob says, no, I'm not changing, Jacob. He said, I know. Twice repeated. He says, I know exactly what I mean. He says, do you not know that in the things of God, he says, age doesn't count as the final factor.
He said, Joseph, do you not know that in the things of God, it's not what is natural that comes first, it's what's spiritual. Do you not know that in the things of God, the first birth doesn't get the first place, it's the second birth.
That's why Jacob crossed his arm. And of course, as I say, history did prove that he was vindicated, and Ephraim did become the prominent tribe in the northern kingdom, and indeed the whole kingdom was called Ephraim from time to time. And all of this was foreseen by the spiritual wisdom of the old patriarch Jacob. All I say as I leave that is this. We have to remember that in the first family, it wasn't Cain, it was Abel.
In Abraham's family, it wasn't Ishmael,
neither.
In Isaac's family, it wasn't Esau,
it was Jacob.
In Jacob's family, it wasn't Aaron,
it was Moses.
In Joseph's family, it wasn't Manasseh,
it was Ephraim. And you can go right through the line of the Bible, and you can see that God almost takes what, nearly always takes what second, puts it first, so that the order of nature is reversed. I hope that God will help us just to learn a lesson. We don't always want to promote. A man should never get a position in the assembly just because, you see, you know what it is, really. It's fine. You've had a negative overseer, she's been here for 25 years.
He's the longest one around here, and he's not an overseer, so you better make him one. You see, we are making decisions and promotions on the basis of age and antiquity.
The Bible would make promotions on the basis of spirituality and maturity. And those are altogether two different things.
Jacob was teaching these boys. I'm sure when these two boys stood, maybe they went away afterwards and they thought to themselves, maybe they're a bit pumped. Maybe Manasseh thought, I have been a bit cheated.
The old fellow wouldn't give me the faith that I should have. He couldn't argue with us, because we always have to remember that God has a sovereign way.
Ephraim got a bigger gift than Manasseh got, even though Manasseh was the elder of the two. And you say, but who decided what? Was it Jacob?
No. Initially, this was all decided by God. When it comes to gifts, God is absolutely sovereign, and we cannot dictate where God distributes the most of his gifts. I better just say one word or sentence or two at the end of the chapter.
Jacob embraces. Jacob exchanges. Jacob entreating that these boys might carry on the testimony of the name. Jacob explaining why the second becomes first, why the lesser becomes the greater.
And at the end of the chapter, we have Jacob enriching or endowing. I've often wondered to myself, what could the old pilgrim give Joseph? There's nothing Joseph needs. At this stage in his life, Joseph lived in a lap of luxury. Well, there was a time in Joseph's life when he needed a lot. He even needed bread, but he was in a pit and had nothing. But times have changed. Joseph's now living at the top. What can the old patriarch, dying upon his bed, what can he give to Joseph? He says, Joseph, I want to tell you. He said there's a portion in the land of Canaan, and I took it from the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. And he says, I'm going to give it to you. He says, all that you have done for me, he said, it's going to be rewarded when you get over to the other side. And he says, you get a special portion. And he said, that portion that I'm going to give you is very precious. because he says, I won it. I won it by conquest. He said, if I hadn't engaged in a battle, he said, I wouldn't have had it to give. You come to the Bible expositors and they say, but we don't have any record of this in the book of Genesis. And they try to explain it away. They say, we don't read about this earlier when Jacob had a fight with the Amorites and got this special piece of land. So they say, there must be some other explanation. I love to see the way these boys get hung up on Santa. You know what Jacob was telling you? Oh, Joseph, I want to tell you. He said, I'm God. He said, I have a fight. I have a fight that never was talked about, that very few people knew of him. He said, it was one of my private victories. But he said, in that private struggle that was unheralded and unannounced, he said, I gained a piece of Canaan. And he said, now that I'm dying, I bequeath it to you. Tell me, dear brother, what are you going to leave the next generation? I just say, I have a few antiques. What else? That's all right. That's all right. You say, I have a Volkswagen Beetle. That's all right. Tell you about it. If you can get a piece of skin that you got for the sword and the bow that you fought for in a private victory, and in a private, something that you struggled with God for, and a piece of the spiritual inheritance that you made your own, if when it comes to die, you can pass that to the next generation, you'll have something that's well worth giving. I read a book today by a man called William Teller, at least a part of it. And all I thought to myself is this, gentleman, I never met you. I will meet him. I have a lot of things to talk to him about, I can tell you. It will take a long time to get all these things explained and sorted out. He's one of my best friends, I tell him, even though I've never met him. And as I read these matters that he put down in about 40 pages today, I said to myself, Sir William, you didn't get up in 15 minutes walking by the seaside. You struggled, you studied, you sweated, you plowed, you fought. You put it in a book, and here's a boy in Lurgan, 160 years later, getting a benefit. I've never handled a pound that belonged to William Teller, but I have handled precious things that he has left as a treasure trust to the next generation. Brethren, can I say, there are precious things that can be left, but before you get them, you have to fight for them. And they involve conflict, spiritual conflict, I mean. That's how Jacob enriched Joseph. He said, there's something for you there. And now, just before I stop, if I go through this quickly, those are the five things, and then I told you a seventh thing. But fear not. I let you out just a minute. Jacob mentions God seven times in this chapter. And I think that when these two boys stood in the presence of this old spiritual gentleman, and they heard him speak about God, when they went away from that interview, they had him pressed upon their soul. Not so much the greatness of their grandfather, although they must have felt that. But they must have gone away impressed with the greatness of God. Now first of all, he said, that's why I read back in verse 2 or 3, he said, the God of my fathers appeared unto me at Luz, and he said, boys, I want to tell you that the God whom I have served, and the God whom you will represent. He said, the first great thing to get to know about him is this. He's a God who speaks. He said, he told me things. And he said, at the time the things he said seemed to be impossible. But he said, 75 years later, he said, I'm beginning to see them taking shape. And he says, I want to tell you boys that God not only makes promises, but he can keep them. And he said, he speaks. It's great. Can I just say, as we almost conclude the meeting, it's great to know that we have a God who has spoken. And we have a little library of 66 books that give us what God has said. Younger folks, older folks, middle-aged folks, us all, may God grant that we'll attend to the God who speaks. He spoke at Bethel. You know, that's where Jacob got saved, at Bethel in chapter 28. And then God appeared to him many years later, and he said, Jacob, you better get back to Bethel. Jacob had gotten off track a little bit. God said, get back up to Bethel. So Jacob left the land of Paddan Aram, and he came away back into the land of Canaan. He said, all right, Lord, I'll go back to Bethel, and you have promised that you'll bless me there. So he traveled the 400 miles, and he got back into Canaan, but he stopped 60 miles short of Bethel. He bought a house. I feel like saying to him, Jacob, God bless you at Bethel when you were going out. He told you to come back to Bethel, and why have you stopped 60 miles short? And Bible expositors and students tell us that he stayed at that house in that area for about 10 years. Oh. Why travel 400 miles and stop just of an attempt short? There are many people stop short of full consecration. During that 10 years that he stopped short, his only daughter Dinah had her life ruined. I think if you had talked to Jacob as an old man, he would have said to you, he would have said, David. He said, do you see that thing that I stopped short? He said, I lost Dinah. He says, I'm sorry I didn't go the full distance at the start. You know, delays on the path of full obedience can often lead to serious suffering and to bitter regret. Eventually, he said to his people, he said, now come on, he said, arise, chapter 35 of that night, he said, arise, let us go up to Bethel. Now he said, you'll have to change your clothes. And you'll have to take off your earrings. And he said, you'll have to wash yourselves, and you'll have to put away your rivals. And I'm suddenly discovering, when I get to chapter 35, I'm suddenly discovering why Jacob didn't go the full distance, because so his wife. Ever get a man that didn't go the full distance because of his wife? His wife and some of his children had little idols. And Jacob knew that those are incompatible with Bethel. And he said, if I get them to put away these idols and go to Bethel, it's going to cause destruction in the family. So he said, I'm going to make excuses for my own house, and I keep away from the house of God. But eventually he told them, he said, why have they changed their clothes? I don't think they wore dirty clothes particularly. He said, if you're going up to Bethel, he said, there are certain standards linked with Bethel. He said, you'll have to build clothes properly. And he said, no jewelry. This old idolater is jewelry. And he said, no idol. When you say that God tell Jacob, thou shalt not have jewelry, thou shalt not have these clothes, thou shalt not have idols, thou shalt be properly clothed, and then go to Bethel. God never said a word. You say, how did Jacob know? He just knew. He just knew. He said, if I'm going to go up there, he said, then you have to see me. Without being told, 1, 2, 3, 4 times. He just knew. You see, some people, I still think, brother. I still think, you know, that the God who speaks to us, and the God who gives his presence, and the God who dwells in the house of God, and speaking about the assembly is our battle. I think we need to remember that there are certain standards suitable to that day. And many people tell me, no, I'm not at all happy. I'll be honest with you. You say it's personal, well, you've been very gracious to me and Yuri over the years, and you'll be gracious again as I have to stop. I'm not happy with this casual approach to speaking in. I mean casual dress.
Glory to
say we don't need a uniform. Sure, the Bible doesn't tell us what you should have.
I know that. God didn't tell Jacob what he should have. But Jacob's sense of reverence for the place, it told him instinctively that there's a certain way that I should appear before God.
I do not accept. Now, I really don't accept this idea that we have to dress down to suit the people. Some believe that. I strongly disagree. I remember reading a thing by a man called Martin Lloyd Jones. He was a preacher in England many years ago. He was speaking in a different connection. He was talking about modern translations of the Bible. And he said a very interesting thing in that connection. He said, many people tell me that the folks can't understand the archaic language, so that to get the Bible out, he said, we need to bring the Bible down to the level of the people.
He said, gentlemen, let me tell you. He said, our business is not to bring the Bible down to the level of the people, it's to bring the people up to the level of the Bible.
We don't want to go down! People are down far enough. We want to stand distinct, not in our uppishness, not in our spiritual stinking pride, with a heart that loves them and an arm that will reach down to them so that they can be lifted
and can be brought.
Go up to heaven.
Because when you go to the house of God, you're always rising on the higher ground. That's why the Savior instituted this assembly matter in an upper room.
The God who speaks, and where he speaks,
people have to have standards. What's the baggage? You know what, I'm going to stop now. I'll tell you this and then I'll tell you this. I was going to speak about the God who surprised us.
Because he said, Judah.
He said, you see these two boys of yours? He said, there was a time when I believed I would never see you again, never mind your two boys. He said, you know what God has done? He says, God has surprised me. And he said, he has done far more for us. The Bible says we believe in the God. And he does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He said, he's the God who sees. He said, I want to tell you, boy, he's the God before whom Abraham and Isaac walked. It's not that they walked with him, they walked in front of him. God watches. He said, he's the God who supplies. He fed me all my life, Lord. He supplied my every need. He said, he's the angel that redeems. The God who speaks, the God who surprises, the God who shelters, the God who shepherds, the God who surprises. Then finally he says, I die. I die. But God shall be with you. He's the God who spares. You know, when St. John Wesley was dying, he told the students that were gathered around his bed, he said, the best of all is God is mine. There are men have died that I remember coming to Newry in a little place up the road there. And there were men there that welcomed us at the door, and I heard them pray. I'll not mention any names. One or two of the men that impressed me away back in the early 70s, they're not here tonight. I wish they were. We cannot have them back. We miss them sorely. They are God. But rather let us have the spirit of God as well as them. He's the God who stares throughout the ages and the generations. May we rise to a standard. What I was going to tell you, I was thrilled today to hear about a boy in England. I'm going back now to putting things away. They buried all those things beneath the oak tree when they went up to battle to meet with the God that speaks. And when they got to battle, God spoke to Jacob again and reaffirmed his promises and appeared to him. But I heard about a boy, and his father went into his room the other night. And because he heard a bit of racking going on. And he was in, and the boy had one of those big black bags. And it was nearly full. This is not an Ireland, it's in another country, not so far over here. Nearly full, and the father said, what are you doing? He says, Dad, He says, I was at the ministry meeting in such and such a place. I'll not tell you any more details. I know what the man spoke on, and I knew the man that spoke as well. But he said, I heard the man preach about things in your Christian life that are maybe not sinful that can hinder you. He said, I'm finished with this. And he took a bag of CDs and football annuals and things, took the whole bag, and he put it in a bin. Finished with it. He said, I decided, Father, before God, that having these things in my bedroom, he said, it's not in keeping with my place in the assembly. Wonder if any young folks here tonight, you need to do a clearance. Because your place in the assembly is inconsistent with certain hobbies and practices you have. We have all had to do that. We have to search our hearts and scrutinize our life and judge ourselves in the light of God's presence. I tell you, when these two 20-year-olds had left old Jacob that day, they had some sense of God. May God grant that we have a similar sense, because it's our responsibility to try. We can't do it very well. We're making no boast to try and carry on the name of Christ, until the trumpet sounds and we see his face and danger are over for all eternity. May the Lord bless the grandson in the meeting and bless us all, for we need his help. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commit to thee thy word. We thank thee for the patriarch Jacob. We thank thee for the pilgrim heading home to heaven. We thank thee for all the spiritual counsel which he communicated before he left his boys. And we ask that some of these matters may encourage us, strengthen our hands of faith in thee. We thank thee for all that thou art. We thank thee for thy forgiving grace and mercy. We remember the standards of thine holiness. We thank thee for the purity of thy revelation. We thank thee for all thy shepherd care. And we pray that thy sheltering wing will be cast about us until our pilgrimage shall cease and be arrayed safely on the other shore. We give our thanks and commit our homeward journeys to thee, and ask thy further blessing upon thy people here. We thank thee for every favor thou hast granted to the assembly in Europe, and we pray for further extensions of thine almighty power. In the Lord Jesus' precious name, Amen.